All right, we're going to talk this morning about keys to having a happy and successful marriage. And it's kind of interesting. George Barna noted that Americans have grown comfortable with divorce as a natural part of life, that there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce, that it's now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. And there's also evidence that the younger generations are moving toward embracing the idea of serial marriage, in which a person will get married two or three times, looking for a different partner before you have kids, while you have kids, and then after you have kids. About one-third to one-half of Christians may already have been divorced, and I don't really want to work you over. Let's strengthen the marriages we're in. And for those of you who are divorced, many of you may wind up getting remarried, so let's look at some godly wisdom and advice. The first thing, before I get to my 10 keys to having successful marriages just don't just happen. They have to be developed. And a happy marriage requires more maintenance than your car. Men, you know, how often do you have to change the oil in your vehicle? Every man knows, like if you buy a new pickup truck, brand new, spend $35,000, that you've got to change your oil every 3,000 miles. And if you're like me, it's every 5,000 miles. And you got to check your fluids and your antifreeze and the brake fluid and do maintenance in order to keep the truck running smooth. But guys understand that with the truck, but then when it comes to a marriage, they think, oh, look, I got married. I don't have to put any maintenance into it. And you know what happens when you don't maintain maintenance, change your oils on your vehicle? The engines blow up. And that's what happens with marriages when men don't change the oil every 30,000 miles to make it, every 3 months to make it run smooth and cool. The marriage breaks up. Blows up. The other interesting thing is a lot of people say, well, it's the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. If only I was, you know, married to that person, the grass seems greener on the other side of the fence. But I like the saying that you may think the grass is greener on the other side, but if you take the time to water your own grass, it would be just as green. So this goes back to have a great marriage requires work. You need to fertilize, maybe put some weed killer in, water, and you too can have a luscious green yard. So you have to invest in your marriage. So key number one is you got to put God first. And that's going to be evident that you're putting God first because you'll be reading your Bible, you'll be going to church every Sunday, and you'll be putting God at the center of your married life. A majority of couples who said that their marriage was very happy said that, according to a study, that, quote, God was at the center of our marriage, end of quote, compared to 7% of struggling couples. In the book, The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages, here is one of the conclusions, quote, highly happy couples tend to put God at the center of their marriage and focus on Him rather than on their marriage or spouse for fulfillment and happiness. I think that is so powerful. You see, for the believer, for those of us that know Jesus, our ultimate source of joy and happiness and fulfillment comes from God. And so it takes the pressure off of our spouse having to meet all of our happy, fulfilling needs. Now, one of the things that I was reading about if God's at the center of your marriage, one of the most important things, one of the most positive things about marriage is if a couple reads their Bible every day, goes to church every week, and prays together every day as a couple, their chances of divorce plummet. But one of the things I read is about a couple praying together. That no, if a couple is praying every, my wife and I pray every night together for 32 years. One time we didn't pray together and God beat me up that night, but that's another story. When couples are praying together every night and praying that God gives them love for one another and God blesses their marriage and gives them wisdom with life and kids, that we don't really know of any couple that's gotten divorced that actually has been praying each night together. Now, of course, I realize that when couples are growing apart, then they stop praying with each other, and then that can eventually lead to a divorce. But I still want to so encourage, put God at the center of your marriage, key number one, and pray together as a husband and wife. Men, you need to just take the bull by the horn and say, we're going to pray every night, and pray for about 3 minutes, 4 minutes with your spouse. Number two, second key to having a great marriage, happy marriage, is to work on your communication. To work on your communication. Proverbs 15:32. Now, I picked out these verses. I had men in mind. Because sometimes men are like, I don't listen to my wife. She doesn't know what I'm going through. She doesn't understand my job. And, you know, so here's two proverbs for men. And I'm sure this would be true for women. Proverbs 15:32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. So men, when you don't want to listen to your spouse and ignore their instruction, their intuition, you actually despise yourself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. That's why over the 32 years that I've been married, I've grown so much smarter listening to my wife. You gain intelligence. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes and he doesn't need, you know, advice from his spouse? It says there is more hope for a fool than for him. Communication is everything to a woman. It's very important. Women want to talk. That's probably why they married you. They want to communicate. One of the most important things about communication that I share with couples is that couples need to speak plainly when they communicate. So many couples that come for counseling or in their marriage will speak in riddles, will speak around the issue. Maybe sometimes the husband, they think that the other spouse should be able to just read their mind or just intuitively know what they want or what they don't want. So couples often do not speak plainly, speak what they want to say and how they feel. And of course, you also need, and this moves into key number three, you need to fight respectfully. Learn not to scream or demean one another. You have to have rules. My wife and I have rules ahead of time. When we're calm and cool, we've made different rules. Like when we fight, we're not allowed to demean each other. We're not allowed to use the D word, divorce word. We try to, let's try not to scream and yell. You know, all of these 10 keys, you never perfect them. You're just constantly, through the years, you're trying to get better and better, but I don't think any marriage ever reaches perfection. But you try to work at it. I like this, what I've got up on the, this is just a humor slide here. The woman goes, if you were my husband, I'd poison your coffee. And the man goes, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. Well, in the communication, you got to be careful of your anger. It says in Ephesians 4:26 that we should not let the sun go down on our anger, because if we do, we give the devil a foothold in our life. And there's something about when you go to bed angry and you don't work it out, that anger turns into bitterness, and it can turn into a permanent attitude of negativity towards your spouse, which ultimately can begin to undermine your marriage and destroy your marriage. Key number four is have a satisfying romantic life. Now, I want to share some verses from Revelation that I want you to look at. It's Revelation. Let me find it here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Now, I know these verses are, if this is a letter to the Ephesus church from Jesus, and I know it's, the verses are talking about a church that has fallen out of love with Jesus. But it can so apply to marriages when people fall out of love with each other, because marriage is very symbolic of the relationship between Christ and the church. So here's what Jesus writes to the Ephesians in the Ephesus church. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And their first love was Jesus, who they had forsaken. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember, Jesus says, the way you used to be when you first got saved. How you were on fire for the Lord and sharing the gospel and you know, at church and prayer meeting and reading your Bible. He says, then repent. That means change. Repent and do the things you did at first. You need to remember the way you used to be. You need to repent. You need to change. And you need to go back and you need to do the things you did at first. And then it goes in the word there, if you do not repent, if you do not change, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If you don't change and you don't get that love back again, then your church will no longer be a witness, will no longer be a light to the world. So I think so much of this applies to marriages. You have forsaken, husbands and wives, you have forsaken your first love. Now I realize Jesus should be your first love, but your spouse should be your second love. You should love your spouse more than your kids, your car, your job, your finances, your hobby, and anything else, you know? You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the way you used to be before you got married, when you were dating and courting and maybe those first years of marriage. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. You need to change. And you need to do the things you did at first. The times that you spent together as a couple and talking and dating. And you need to do those things. And if you don't, and your marriage, you don't restore that great love relationship, then your marriage will not be a light. It will not. I think a great Christian marriage is a powerful witness to the reality of God to people who do not believe. So under romance, which is the next key here, have a great romantic life. Remember the way you used to romance your wife. On the slide here, it says, cheating is easy. Try something more challenging, like being faithful. The number one issue with sex in marriage is that couples won't talk about it. And I kind of already alluded to this under the communication section, that we often don't speak plainly. We don't open up and share what we're really thinking and what's going on in our lives. Make time for fun. I've got some books. It's 1001 Ways to Be Romantic. And I actually have volume 2, 1001 More Ways to Be Romantic. And I get all these kind of ideas out there so that my wife thinks I'm the most romantic person there is. No other guy even has a chance. So after 32 years, our romance is still going on. And in a lot of ways, it's gotten even better. Key number 5, finances are important. Don't be fooled. Finances are important. Money problems, some believe it could be as high as 80% of divorces and problems in marriage are related to financial issues. Generally, the more wealth a couple has, the less likely they divorce. I saw the study. It said if the household income is below $20,000, there's a lot of stress and there's a high chance for a divorce. If the household income is higher than $70,000, the divorce rate drops off dramatically. Now, from 20 to 70, I guess it's like it gets a little bit better and better and better through that. I don't know if that's middle class or whatever, but money's important. And I think every couple, if I had to give advice to couples, every couple needs to have, for at least the first 20 years of their marriage, a budget, which is here's the income we have coming in, and here's how we're going to spend our money. And every couple needs to have personal allowances that they can use to buy things and not have to give an account, that they can buy presents and cards and go out to lunch. And the other thing is, if I could give the ideal financial budget arrangement, it would be this, that you would take your money, you would tithe 10% of the gross income to the Lord. You would save 10% of your money for retirement and only retirement, and you would save another 10% for short-term needs like furniture, cars, and then vacations, and then live on the other 70%. So 10% of the gross to the Lord, 10% for retirement, and 10% for short-term needs, and live on 70%. The only time I would recommend borrowing money is for appreciating items like a house and maybe college education, and not much more other than that. Possessions and income should be ours and not mine. Number 6, watch out for stress in your marriage. Turns out that some people are really good at picking up signs that a marriage is having too much stress. And many, many people, probably more than 50%, are not good at picking up when they're adding too much stress. You've heard the saying, this is a straw that broke the camel's back. Well, there are some people that, okay, you're adding straws of stress to a marriage, and some people are like, whoa, wait a second. I can tell that this is becoming too much stress. We need to remove some straws. But for most people, they keep adding more and more stress to their marriage until the back of the camel breaks, and now they have a big issue. So have wisdom about how much stress to take on in a marriage. Now, I've got 7 common factors that cause stress in marriage. And so here's the 7 common factors. 1, money, which you already know about. Number 2 is children. Now, children cause stress. I'm not telling you don't have children because blessed is the man whose quiver is full. We have 6, raised 6 children. But you just need to realize that they bring stress with them for those years that you're raising them. I'm not telling you don't have kids, just like a job brings stress, but I'm not telling you don't have a job. You should have a job. You need to learn with kids to manage the stress. So, for instance, how many sports do kids want to be involved in? Well, the answer is all of them. How many toys do the kids want at the toy store? They want all of them. How many birthday parties do they want to go to of the classmates in their school? all of them. It's you as a parent need to say, you know, like we had six kids. If our six kids went to the 30 birthday parties of the kids in each of their classes, we would have to go to 180 birthday parties. If we let our kids do three sporting events each, my wife would have had to taxi 18 different times the six kids. So we had to manage that. We're like, no, you can do one sport. No, you can buy one item. You know, and that's probably going to be for your birthday or Christmas or something really special, you know. But you need to figure it out. You need to manage your children so that they don't cause your marriage an incredible amount of stress. Number three is having busy schedules. Number four is having conflict with your spouse. Number five is sex issues because you're not being open and discussing. Number six is poor communication. And number seven is bad habits can cause stress. Your spouse is always getting drunk. Your spouse is on drugs. Your spouse throws his laundry in the kitchen sink. You know, bad habits will cause stress in a marriage. So you need to be wise and make sure you're managing the stress in your life. Humor and laughter can reduce stress. Proverbs 17:22 says, laughter, a merry heart, is great medicine. It's the only time the word medicine is used in the Bible. So God is saying, you know, when there's stress and life is tough, laughter, happiness, joy, that's good medicine. Key number seven, watch out for temptations from Satan. Satan will attack your marriage. I actually believe that for people who don't know the Lord, their marriages, Satan's like, don't worry about them. Tells the demons, don't even bother. They already belong to us. But for the Christians, focus your attack on Christian marriages. So you need to guard your marriages. You need to guard your thoughts. You need to, and a couple of things. I think of the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's husband. I think you need to guard yourself from even thinking, man, I wish I was married to that person, or that person, you know, over there seems to have their life together. You need to guard your thoughts from pornography. Pornography is breaking the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, Jesus said, you know, you've heard that you should not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so looking at pornography and lusting, you're committing adultery against your spouse. So you want to guard your eyes from lust and pornography. You want to guard your mind and your thoughts from coveting another person to be your spouse instead of the one you are married to. Control your thoughts. Key number eight, it's watch out for nagging and criticizing. I don't want to say much about this. It's just there's a lot in the Bible about, you know, it's better to live on the rooftop of your house than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered woman. It says in 1 Peter that that women that are beautiful have a gentle and quiet spirit. So I think men and women can be naggers and criticizers, and just watch out for that. Key number nine, care for your health. Take care of your body. It's the only place you have to live in. Take care of your body. It's the only place you have to live in. So I got this study. Listen to this study. A study from the University of Chicago, published in March of this year, indicated that the husband's health is a key factor in marriage quality. So, men, you do not look when you, if let's say you're 50 years old and you're going to live to in your married life to 90, that's 40 years. How you've taken care of your health in the first 50 years is going to dramatically affect the quality of your marriage from 50 to 90, 40 years. So lose that weight, exercise, eat right, get checkups, take care of your physical body. Key number 10 is practice your marriage disciplines. Now, marriage disciplines are things that you should do on a regular basis. So like there are spiritual disciplines. Examples of spiritual disciplines would be reading your Bible, praying, fasting, giving, going to church, witnessing. Well, there are marriage disciplines, and in this new ministry that we're starting today at the church is called Married People. And they recommend three marriage disciplines. Number one, they recommend you have a daily delay. That every day you get with your spouse, and they say 15 to 20 minutes. If you're not used to talking to your spouse, then 15 to 20 minutes might seem like a lot. For my wife and I, we generally have to talk for an hour, because 15 to 20 minutes, we just talk about the schedule, the kids, work. You know, we have to kind of get that out of the way so that the last half hour we can talk about us and future and life and fun things and the news. And so, but a daily delay where you make a commitment to speak with your spouse every day. My wife and I like to go walking for an hour. And so it's kind of neat because we get to talk for an hour. We get to exercise in walking. It meets my wife's need for communication, which is everything, and it shows up then in the bedroom later on. So a daily delay. Number two is your weekly withdrawal. And that's, Married People recommends that you have that weekly date, that you withdraw from the schedule and the hecticness of life, and that you have a weekly date. And I know it means investing in babysitters, but believe me, the investment you make in babysitters will be cheap compared to neglecting that weekly date and paying for the divorce 7 years later. It's an investment in your marriage that pays great dividends through the years. So have that weekly date night, something just the two of you do, whether it's going out to dinner or roller skating. I don't necessarily doing something fun, but I don't recommend doing something with other couples most of the time, because then you're not really on a date with your spouse where you can just kind of concentrate and have fun with each other. And then third, they recommend an annual abandon, which is where you take a vacation once a year to kind of a longer date, preferably a week, that you can get away and just refresh together as a couple. Now, my wife and I had six kids, so we could not find anyone, not even our parents. And our parents worked when we were raising our kids. We couldn't find anyone to watch six kids. So we found out that going to the shore, we went to the shore every year with our family, and we found out that that really worked out well, because my wife and I could sit and talk and just relax and unwind from ministry and life. And the kids loved the water, the sand, and they weren't nonstop like we got to entertain them. They just, you know, they loved entertaining themselves. And so we found the shore was great for an annual abandon. Maybe for others it will be camping or something else. But those three things are important: spending time each day talking with your spouse, a weekly date, and an annual, at least, now that our kids have grown, my wife and I have like three annual abandons, but have a vacation with your spouse to unwind and to get away. Well, some people dream of a successful marriage, while others wake up and work hard at it. Let me pray for all the marriages out there. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would move and bless the husbands and wives that are in the church, that are listening on the internet, that your spirit would move upon the men and women, that you would give them an incredible love for each other and a joy and a peace, and that you would bind the enemy, and that you would make our marriages strong. You would make them godly. I pray that our couples would pray with one another, that they would communicate well, that they would fight respectfully, that they would have a great romantic life, that they would be able to carve out time each day and each week to date. I pray that you would help us to repent, to change, and to do the things we did at first when we won our spouses. May you have your hand, and may you strengthen all of our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.